All right, good morning everybody. Welcome if you're online, welcome to you if you're in the church this morning. It's a great morning, even though it's raining, to worship God together. So let me start. I'm just going to read a few verses from Psalm 16. And the psalmist says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. In these wonderful words, you have made known to me the path of life, and you fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So what we come to celebrate this morning is the Lord and his work and what he offers us, and how what he offers us fills us with joy and gladness and praise, not just in this life, but also in the life to come. So we're going to start this morning by singing Psalm 16. We've sung this a few times. It's got a bit of a catchy tune, but there's some great words in the psalm. So if you're on the songbook, we're on page number 52, Psalm 16. If you'd like to stand in the church, we'll sing this together. Pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning and we rejoice at your goodness to us. Father, that you have made known to us the path of life. Father, we know that in this world there are two ways to live, one that leads to death and one that leads to life. And Father, in your mercy and your grace, you have shown us and led us to the path of life, a life that will endure forever, a life eternal, a life of praising you with the angels in heaven. Father, we thank you that you fill our hearts with joy and gladness. Father, that your right hand watches over us, that Father, all the days are marked out for us in this life. Father, that you give us what is good and right and true and pure. And Father, that you love us more than we could ever know. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you might forgive us for the times where we have scorned your goodness to us. Father, where we have failed to return and to give thanks. Father, where our hearts have become cold and bitter. Father, towards you, and Father, towards other people. Father, forgive us for the times where we doubt your goodness. And Father, the times we think that we know what path in life is better. And Father, pursue it, fulfilling our own selfish desires. And we, Father, forgive us. But Lord, we pray also too that you might work in us, that we would learn to trust you, to put our confidence in you, to walk in your ways, and to rejoice in your goodness and in your truth. Father, we realize that we do fall so far short, but we thank you that you do offer forgiveness, that you are a God who forgives, that you are a God who delights in showing mercy, and that you are gracious and compassionate to those who are undeserving. Lord, we put ourselves in those categories because we know what we are like. And that's why we rejoice in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again to bring us eternal life and to bring us the precious gift of forgiveness so that we can be friends with you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things, and we pray that our hearts would indeed always rejoice and always look to you. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Acts 3:11-21. Acts 3:11-21. And Donna's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Donna.
Morning, everyone. Acts 3, starting at verse 11. When the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them at the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets."
A few announcements for this morning. So Jean's funeral will be on Thursday, and John, we just want to say again, we're praying for you and your family, but we also rejoice in resurrection hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So be assured of our prayers for you and for your family at this time as well. Bible study online, 7:30 this Thursday. Just log online, we're up to Jeremiah 31. So that's this Thursday for men's Bible study. Reminder about our Easter services. So Good Friday, the service will be here at 11 a.m. If you're online, the Good Friday service will be live streamed at 11 a.m, not 9 a.m, but 11 a.m. And then Easter Sunday, we're all going up to the Yeron Creek Bowling Club. So Henty will be going across, Lockhart will be coming across, and that's at 10 a.m, but there'll be no live stream on Easter Sunday. There'll be the one service at the bowling club. And then after the service at the bowling club, we're going to be having lunch together. It'll be a barbecue lunch. It's a great spot for lunch. There's plenty of room to hang out and chat and all that sort of thing. And so we're just asking people to bring a salad to share, and we'll have a nice barbecue lunch together. And with advertising this, I've updated the slide so it looks a bit more crisp, so you can actually read it. It's a while away, 14th of May, but it's one to put in your diaries. And we're talking about it now because if you do book, which you need to do online, there is a discount if you want to go for that. It sounds like a great morning and afternoon for the ladies looking at Daniel. So there's information there. Di Janetsky's coordinating things as well. So if you want to go, get in contact with Di as well. That's kids. Do you have some kids online this morning? No kids online. Okay. Big kids, I'm going to need your help this morning. Okay, so I want to talk to you this morning about two people. The first person is I want to talk to you about Jesus. We always talk about Jesus. But there's another person we're going to be studying this morning, and his name is Barabbas. Okay. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to put some words at the bottom of the screen here. I want you to tell me whether the word is associated with Barabbas or whether it's associated with Jesus. Okay? So here's the first word. Is that a Jesus word or Barabbas? On the right? Let's see if you're right. Okay. Excellent. Next one. Barabbas. Yep. Next one. Jesus. Saw someone went like that. loving. Jesus again. Yep. Gentle. Yep. Jesus. And here's our last one. Angry. Okay. So there's two characters, kind of sketches of the two people we're looking at this morning. Now here's the question, next one. Which two should be punished, Barabbas or Jesus? Barabbas, okay. He's the one who should be punished because he's the one who has sinned, he's the one who has done wrong, he's the one who's done horrible things. Next slide. Okay, but what we read in our story this morning is something a little bit back to front. What we actually see is, next slide, that Jesus is actually punished. He's the one who actually is put to death. He's the one who's going to go to the cross and die. And Barabbas is, can't see it there, it'll come off. He is going to be set free. So even though he's done all these horrible, horrible things, Barabbas is going to be the one that's get free, and Jesus, the perfect and loving one, is going to be punished. Next slide. And that just all means it's actually a picture for, it's actually a picture of us. Because, next slide, thanks Amy. Because what happens is, here's Jesus and here's us, and what actually happens is, next slide Amy, okay, it's not only that murder, violent, angry, we're not perfect. We don't love as we should. We're often harsh with people, okay? We're actually sinful, and we've actually done a lot of things wrong in our lives. But what happens is, next one, okay, we deserve to be punished because of our sin and our offences against God. But what happens is Jesus is actually punished for us, and we are forgiven for our sins. We are set free from sin. We are actually forgiven. Next slide. So really what's happening is it should be us who should actually be nailed to a cross for our sins. But what happens is Jesus takes our place on the cross for us. He dies for our sins, so that we can be forgiven. So the whole picture of Jesus and Barabbas is actually a picture of how God deals with us if we come to trust in his son, the Lord Jesus. That's our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to sing. Our song is this, I believe. It's number 30 in the songbook. It's a song which is really a confession about what we actually believe as Christians. It's based on the words of the Apostle Creed. It just affirms a whole bunch of core doctrines that we believe as Christians. So if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together. In prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning that you are a God who has revealed yourself, that you are not a God who sits in heaven and watches the world go by, but Father, that you are active, that you want people to know you, Do you want people to live in the way that you have prescribed? You want people to reflect your glory and your majesty. Father, we thank you for your word, which tells us what you are like, how we can know you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that we can know about your character, about your faithfulness, and your grace and your mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus to die for us. But we thank you that the story doesn't end there, that in power you rose him from the dead, and he sits at your right hand. And Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have that one day he will return. And Father, we will receive resurrection hope. Heavenly Father, we thank you that resurrection hope is real hope, that we can have confidence in the face of death in this life, that we can be assured of where our eternal home is going to be. And Father, we thank you that this hope gives us comfort at this time. Father, we pray this morning for John and for Robbie and Roz and their families as they grieve. Father, death is not easy. But Lord, we thank you that through Jesus, you enable us to face it without fear and without desperation. And so, Lord, we pray that at this time, these families would experience not only your love and grace, but the assurance that comes through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for those who've attended funerals who don't know you, but Father, have heard the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That Father, you might be stirring their hearts that they may question where it is that they would spend eternity. And Father, come to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for your church, both here in Lockhart and throughout the world. Father, in a world of chaos and craziness, Father, we know that people need to return to you. People need to stop thinking that they know what is best. And Father, turn to you who does know what is best. Father, we pray for those who are persecuted for righteous sake. Father, there are many across the globe. And Father, even we ourselves, we feel that tension as well when people hurt us or mistreat us simply because we confess to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you give us that boldness that the apostles had to not be ashamed of the name of Jesus, to freely confess that we follow him and that we believe in him and that we love him. Heavenly Father, we pray for us all. Father, as we deal with different struggles, whether it be death or sickness, financial, Father, we face these things on a daily basis. But we thank you for your grace, which is sufficient. We thank you for your enabling grace, which strengthens us. We thank you that you constantly remind us that we never walk alone, that you are with us, and that you are trustworthy. Father, help us to always see that you work for good. And Father, to rejoice in that goodness, to give thanks in all things, even when things don't work out the way that we think they should. Father, we're reminded of your grand plan for salvation in which your son was crucified. Father, to many, it seems a very silly plan. But Father, for us who believe, it's the power of salvation. And so we rejoice in this plan of you sending your son, the Lord Jesus, to rescue sinners such as us and to give to us resurrection and eternal life through your son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke 23:13-25, and Lee's going to come and read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Let's continue in Luke chapter 23, verses 13-25. Pilate called together the chief priests, rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. They kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for things we've been learning in Luke, and we pray that you would once again show us or show yourself to us through your word. Father, give us the understanding that we need, and that your Holy Spirit might convict us, and that we might live in light of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you probably haven't heard of Jesse Livermore, but he's perhaps the greatest short seller in the history of the US stock market. Livermore was a maverick. He traded on his own, using his own proprietary system. He sold the market short as it crashed during the panic of 1907, predicting that a sharp drop in price would force speculators to sell. And he was right. He pocketed $3 million from his trade, and he began an investment journey that would take him to the very pinnacle of his profession. In 1929, Livermore noticed market conditions similar to that of 1907. And so he began selling stocks and building a large short position. And then, as we know, history repeated itself, and Livermore made $100 million from the Wall Street crash. He was a billionaire seven times over in today's money. Now, in our passage this morning, we have one of the greatest trades ever seen, but it's not for money, it's for life. An innocent man was condemned and a guilty man was set free. But such was the nature of this trade that every year history is celebrated again and again, and the trade becomes more and more valuable. Now, last week when we looked at the first 12 verses of chapter 23, we saw that Pilate had an attitude of, "Not my problem with Jesus." So initially he declares Jesus' innocence. "I find no basis for a charge against this man," he says in verse 4 of chapter 23. Now, that kind of statement is not going to go down well with the religious heavies. Pilate was right. Jesus blaspheming and claiming to be a king of the Jews is not something that the Romans should worry about, which is why the charge was changed to one of subverting the nation and opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar, which, as we've been seeing in Luke, is utter nonsense. But Pilate still has a problem. What's he going to do with Jesus? So he plays the important card. He sends Jesus off to Herod, and Herod, when he'd finished with Jesus, which didn't work out as Herod actually planned, Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and not only that, he sent him back with the innocent tag attached, as Herod declined to do anything. So Herod had the power to execute Jesus, but he declined, because for Herod, Jesus became all too hard. So what's Pilate going to do? Not my problem was moving towards, oh heck, this is becoming a huge problem. What's Pilate going to do with Jesus? Well, what Pilate did was actually to speak the voice of reason. That's our first point for today. The voice of reason. In short, Pilate summarized his findings. He called together interesting parties and he said to them in verse 14, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence, and I find no basis for a charge against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him." Pilate affirmed, this time in a really more public way, that Jesus was innocent. He was not guilty of the charges which had been levelled against him. And as Pilate pointed out, Herod agreed with him. Go back to verse 12 for a minute. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies. Now, it's amazing when two people who hate each other, and all of a sudden they have a common enemy, how quickly things change. Herod and Pilate had been enemies, but not anymore. They were friends. These two never agreed on anything, but they agreed that Jesus was innocent. In their view, Jesus has done nothing that deserved the death penalty. To them, Jesus was innocent. Luke says Jesus is innocent. We know Jesus is innocent. It all just smacks of injustice. The problem for Pilate was that the crowd and the authorities would never accept this verdict. It's absolutely the right one, but they would never accept it in a million years. And we see that all the time, don't we? Hardened and convicted criminals never own up to their crimes they've committed. You've probably met people that, even if you did everything perfectly right, they would never agree with you, and they'd always find something to complain about. So what was Pilate to do? Well, he did what a lot of us would do when the pressure becomes intense. He compromised. Pilate says in verse 16, "Therefore I will punish him and release him." The Romans, they would actually often give prisoners a good beating before letting them go. It was not unheard of. The purpose was to give this kind of painful warning. But in doing so, we run into the problem of injustice. I mean, anyone who loves what is right should never think of hurting an innocent man. But in Pilate's situation, it would actually appease both sides. Pilate let Jesus go free, while at the same time, Jesus does receive some sort of punishment. But all that did was eventually put up a smoke signal to everyone that if they applied enough political pressure, Pilate would bend to their will. When we're put under pressure as Christians, do we take a stand for Jesus? Is that what we're going to do? Are we going to stick to the truth, or are we going to compromise? It's a dilemma we face on a daily basis, don't we? The temptation to compromise is always before us. Interestingly, in John's account in chapter 18, he records this interaction with Jesus and Pilate. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Now Pilate unwittingly predicted the skepticism of the modern 21st century. What is truth? Well, today's society says it's a subjective opinion. You can never find truth. However, the evidence is pretty clear that an innocent man was about to be condemned. The truth is that the Son of God was going to die. And that is something that doesn't fit the category of true for you and not true for me. It's true, full stop. And as Christians, we must make a stand to defend such a truth. The voice of reason was under pressure, extreme pressure. It was in danger of being drowned out by the voice of an angry mob, the voice of injustice. That's our second point for today, the voice of injustice. Verse 18, with one voice they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Now Barabbas, he'd been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Now it's the custom of the day for the governor to release one prisoner of the people's choosing. Now we're not too sure where this all comes from, but possibly links back to Exodus, where God's people were liberated from the bondage of Egypt. And in this case, there's a notorious criminal called Barabbas, who we don't know a lot about, except that he was heavily involved in an insurrection and he'd been convicted of murder. Now, hopefully, you spotted the serious hypocrisy that's going on here. The priests and the teachers of the law wanted the execution of Jesus on the grounds that he was attempting to overthrow political authorities. Yet the same people, the very same people, would not bow to the political authorities and attempted to overthrow their decisions. And even then, they demanded of someone who was a convicted political activist, who was involved in an attempt to overthrow the authorities and committed murder, they demand he be set free. I mean, how crazy are things getting here? It just goes to show you that it's not being driven by logic and truth and sensibility, but by anger and greed and hatred. And when that happens, you know what the outcome's going to be. Pilate therefore found himself under the pump. In verse 20, we read that Pilate appealed to them, and their response was loud cries of, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate kept up the line of argument. Verse 22, the third time he spoke to them, "Why, what crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I have him punished and release him." But you cannot argue with an angry mob. This crowd was completely unreasonable, and no amount of reasonableness was ever going to satisfy them. There's only one outcome, isn't there? Verse 23, with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who'd been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. They won they asked for and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, before we move on, we should be very careful about saying that the reason Jesus died and was executed was because of this demanding mob, and that the real villains of the story are the religious leaders who are leading the charge. Now, yes, they are absolutely guilty and they know it. So in Matthew's account, in chapter 27, verse 24, we read this. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but then instead an uproar was starting, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It's your responsibility," all the people answered. "Let his blood be on us and our children." But Pilate and Herod are also guilty. Pilate was a man who did everything he could to get Jesus released, except actually releasing him. Pilate and Herod believed they were doing things for Jesus, but they wouldn't do the thing that Jesus most desperately wanted, which was to believe in him. Pilate and Herod both recognized that Jesus was innocent, but they would not accept him as their true king through worshipping him. They're just as guilty as those who cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." And anyone, even today, who does not believe in Jesus, they're guilty of shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." You know, one of the things I think is really ironic is that Barabbas' name actually means son of the father, and yet they cried out for the release of the son of the father and rejected the one who was truly son of the father. There is, however, a third voice in all of this, and that's the voice of God. Now, third point, the voice of God. Now, you might say, hang on a minute, Jesus doesn't speak in this section. That's true. But that doesn't mean that God is not active here. And we see this in two fundamental ways. The first way is through the battle of wills. So let's go back to verse 25. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Now, Luke very clearly demonstrates that the will of the people was to crucify Jesus. But as we've been learning, Jesus also wanted to do the Father's will. And the Father's will was for his son that he be crucified. So there's two wills going on here. One of the wills was Satan, and that's going to lead to destruction. And then there's the second will, which is God's will, and that's going to lead to salvation. And both of these wills come together in the death of Jesus. They converge at the cross of Calvary. Well, how does that work? Well, Acts 2:23 helps us out here. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Jesus was put to death by real human beings. That was Satan's idea. Remember, go back to the start of this series. Satan was the one who entered Judas, and Judas was the first one there who was arresting Jesus. That was all part of God's plan. It was God's will to crush his son, as Isaiah 53 tells us, because in doing so, God would work out this wonderful plan of salvation. It just proves that God knew what he was doing. If God could use evil and the evil plans of wicked men for his own glorious good, then will he not also do what is right and best in our lives? Even if it's hard for us to see it, or we cannot see it at all? That's the question, isn't it? Do we trust God enough that he knows what he is doing, even when evil and injustice are affecting our lives? The voice of God speaks into the battle of wills, but the voice of God also speaks to us when we see a wonderful exchange. Let's go back to verse 18. With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man, release Barabbas to us." Now, Barabbas, he was a violent, evil criminal. He had little regard for human life. He's a rebel. He was justly being punished for his crimes that he actually committed. Barabbas, though, was everything Jesus was not. And we read about that in contrast in our first reading this morning. So in Acts 3:14, we read, "You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this." Now, what makes this so interesting is when we actually consider our own spiritual condition. Because like Barabbas, we're everything that Jesus is not. We're sinful people who rebel against the rule of God in our lives. We're selfish, we're hard-hearted, we desire the way of evil and injustice rather than truth and righteousness. Our hearts have become corrupt. Now, sure, we might not murder someone, but how often we desire that someone should be killed because of something they've done to us. Sure, we might not be revolutionary enough to start a rebellion and against the government, but how often do we unfairly criticize them or condemn them? Our sins condemn us. We've broken God's holy and righteous law. We stand under the judgment of God. And just like Barabbas, we're actually sitting on death's row, waiting to be executed. And the staggering thing is that someone like Barabbas all of a sudden was set free. Nothing he did to deserve it. He could never earn it. An innocent man was condemned in his place. And the even more amazing thing is that the exact same things happen to us as sinners. We're set free from the punishment of sin, and an innocent man in Jesus takes on the punishment that we deserve. Barabbas is this wonderful picture to us sinners of God's amazing grace to us in Christ. In Charles Dickens' famous novel, A Tale of Two Cities, amid the horrors of the French Revolution and during the days of the guillotine, the patriot Charles Darnay is condemned to die. But the Englishman, Sidney Carton, had a place to save him, or had a plan to save him. The two men were actually similar in appearance. And in the hour before the execution, Carton suddenly shows up at Darnay's prison cell and they exchange clothes as well as positions. He will go to the guillotine and die in another man's place. As he was taken to the public execution, Carton met an innocent young dressmaker who is also condemned to die. She'd met Darnay and thus recognises that Carton must be an impostor. And instantly she guessed what he was doing. "Are you dying for him?" she wonders. Carton's supremely costly sacrifice then reminded her of Jesus and gave her the courage to face her own dying hour. And then clutching her hand, she said, "I've been able to raise my thoughts to him who was put to death, that we might have hope and comfort." The girl was absolutely right. When we see someone else die in someone else's place, we're to be reminded of the great transaction, the great exchange that occurred when Jesus took our sin on the cross. Jesus paid a heavy price to rescue us from what we deserve. We trust and believe and follow him, and we can know for sure that we're not going to die for our sin. And that should fill us with great joy. I mean, just think about Barabbas for a minute. How excited must Barabbas have been that he was not going to die, but that he was set free? The gospel is the good news that, like Barabbas, we are set free from sin and from death. And so that should be a great source of joy and comfort to us all. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the great exchange that took place. When Jesus took our place on that cross, when he died for our sin, when he took on our sin and dealt with it at the cross. Heavenly Father, may this fill us with joy and comfort and hope. Fill our hearts with that knowledge that someone died for us, that someone paid the price for us so that we could go free. Heavenly Father, we pray that may we love your Son even more, that we may love your plan of salvation even more, that we may be thankful even more for all that you have done for us in Christ. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our time together this morning by singing this Life I Live. We're on page 31 in the songbook. It's just a wonderful reminder of who we live for and why we live for him. So if you're in the church, you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
This life I live is not my own, for my Redeemer paid the price. He took it to to be his treasure and his pride.
These are the words of Paul in Romans. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the thing that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. In the church, we have morning tea. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plates at the back. Thank you if you're online this morning. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you again next week.